turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed, that every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The invincible Jesus. Number one, sovereignty. Number two, supremacy. Number three, sufficiency. Number four, security. He's been called the C.S. Lewis of atheism. And one of his books was called The Gospel According to Philip Pullman. The title, The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. The story goes like this. Mary was visited by an angel in human form. She became pregnant, had twins in her womb. The firstborn came into the world, strong and robust. She called him Jesus. Then the twin arrived, weakly and sick. She called him Christ. As a boy, Jesus is a bit of a scoundrel. He pokes fun. He steals fruit. He picks fights. Christ, on the other hand, is sensitive and gentle and meek. But things change. Jesus becomes an outstanding and charismatic visionary leader with a genius for storytelling and people gathering. Christ becomes more sinister, more insecure. Eventually, Jesus in the garden, he realizes that God does not exist. He goes on to be betrayed and to be killed. Christ, on the other hand, takes the role of Judas, betrays his own brother, and then perpetrates and perpetuates a new myth called the resurrection. The message of the book is clear. Jesus may be a good man, but he's not God. And Christ is a bad man and not good. It's just one of the many non-Christian, anti-Christian books that are flooding the secular bookshops of our world. different books with different emphasis, but the same basic message. There is no God. There is no creative genius behind the universe. The Bible is not the Word of God. Jesus is not the Son of God. Salvation is not the gift of God. Religion is evil. The church is corrupt. Science is wonderful. Evolution unchallengeable. God, therefore, non-existent. And eventually, the giant jackbook of the Goliath called science will crush once and for all that tiny little cockroach called the church. After all, only intellectual idiots or dyed-in-the-wool faith heads believe this sort of thing today. We've heard it before. God is dead. The grave diggers are burying him. We can smell his decomposition. However, some of us prefer the logic of the real C.S. Lewis, who said, quote, supposing there was no intelligence behind the universe, no creative mind. In that case, nobody designed my brain for the purpose of thinking. It is merely that when the atoms inside my skull happen for physical or chemical reasons to arrange themselves in a certain way, that gives me the byproduct, the sensation I call thought. But if so, how can I trust my own thinking to be true? It's like upsetting a milk jug and hoping that the way the splash arranges itself will give you a map of London. But if I can't trust my own thinking, of course I can't trust the arguments that lead me to atheism. And therefore I have no reason to be an atheist or anything else. Unless I believe in God, I can't believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve in God. In other words, I can say God does not exist. But I can't say I've used my brain to reach that conclusion. You remember that the Apostle Paul, one time Saul of Tarsus, you remember, though he was not an atheist, he certainly was an anti-Christian propagandist. You remember that he wanted to wipe out the Church of Jesus Christ once and for all. He hated this Jesus of Nazareth who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He hated with a vengeance those who were the followers of the way. You remember, he became a religious bounty hunter. He was determined to wipe Christianity off the face of the planet. Until he himself had an encounter with the risen Lord. And his eyes were opened. And his ears unstopped. And his heart was opened. And his mind was changed. And his will was subdued. And the direction and the destiny of his life was changed once and for all time. And though it's strange, as he pens this epistle to the Colossians, with four chapters and 95 verses and 1,998 words and one theme, he tells Christians living there in the Lycus Valley that Christ is all in all. He is the preeminent one. Hallelujah. And so the one who once persecuted the church is now being persecuted himself The one who denied the glory, the deity, the authority, the majesty of Jesus of Nazareth, now boldly, unashamedly, in pain of death, exclaims, proclaims that glory and majesty. And as well as speaking of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about the divine and glorious purpose of his mission upon this planet. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In other words, the ultimate triumph, the ultimate conquest, the ultimate victory of him who is the invincible Jesus will take place. Why? Number one, because of his sovereignty. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the sovereign Lord. He is not some crazy mixed-up kid. Jesus is not some deranged religious maniac. He is not some charismatic storytelling superstar. He's not some weird prophet with a trick or two up his sleeve. He's not some rogue scoundrel who fabricates his own divinity. He is the sovereign Lord who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? And here we are told, he is essentially God. He is the image, the visible image of the eternal, invisible, uncreated, unsupported, all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present, living God. He is the express image of his person. Not deified man. Not humanized God. Perfectly God, perfectly man in one person. The precise, the exact, the explicit revelation. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. And not only so, he is everlasting. We are told here by the Apostle Paul, he is before all things. If you and I could go back beyond time, back beyond the beginning to a dateless past, to a time when there was no time. Imagine an hour, a minute, a second before there was ever time. There is the ageless, timeless, changeless, deathless, uncreated, unsupported, eternal Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And more than that, we are told that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Imagine that. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the Lord of all. And not only so, we read that in him all the Father's fullness dwells. Literally, Jesus is bursting with Godhood. all the Father's glory, all the Father's fullness, all the Father's power, all the Father's knowledge, all the Father's wisdom and holiness and righteousness and justice and goodness and mercy and truth. Jesus is bursting with Godhood, sovereignty. Number two, supremacy. He is the supreme and preeminent King of creation and the supreme and preeminent head of His church. He is the firstborn of all creation, which means that He has the highest place, the highest place of all. He occupies the highest place in the created universe. Why? Because He Himself, says the Apostle Paul, created it. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He controls the universe, all that we see and all that we don't see. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. This is our Savior, supreme, as creator of the universe created by Him and for Him. Let's go out tonight. Look at the stars, 2,500 stars visible to the naked eye, hundreds of millions and billions of stars in the galaxy. He made the stars. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's get the telescope. Look through the telescope. There's Jupiter. It's 11 times bigger than the earth. Then look, if we can, at the sun, 10 times bigger than Jupiter. And then at the star VY Canis Majoris, 2,000 times bigger than our sun. Imagine that. It can contain 1.3 million Earths, could our sun. Phenomenal. And yet Jesus controls it all. He created it all. 50 million suns could get into the Canis Majoris. Take a telescope and admire our great Creator. Take a microscope. Look at the complexity of a human cell. Think of the atom. The proton, the neutron, the electron. We're told it holds the universe together. It is the building block of the universe. And Christ holds the atom in His hand. Take the periscope. Look at the teeming mass of life and energy and vitality in the oceans of the world. Take the stethoscope. Listen to the heartbeat 40 million times a year, pumping 100,000 miles of blood cells through 146 capillaries once every 26 seconds of every day of your life, and admire this great Creator, supreme in creation. And I remind you, if you're a believer, this is Jesus, my shepherd, savior, friend, my prophet, priest, my king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. He is the supreme creator. Not only so, supreme as the head of the church. We are His body. The church, I remind you, is not a society. It is not a fraternity. It is not a corporation. It is not a denomination. It is not an organization. It's an organism. We are connected to the head. Who is the head? It is Jesus Himself. Those of you with silver in your hair, do you remember your grandma singing to you, "Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones"? The ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. The shin bone's connected to the knee bone. The knee bone's connected to the thigh bone. The thigh bone's connected to the hip bone. Hip bone's connected to the backbone. The backbone's connected to the collarbone. all joined to the head. Who is the head of the church? It's not your pastor. If he thinks he is, he's got problems. If you're a bully of a pastor, resign. And that is not a joke. Who is the head of the church? It is your eldership? No. Who is the head of the church? The presbytery? No. The bishop, the archbishop, the cardinal, the pope? No. Christ is the head of his church. He is its Lord. And not only so, he is its Savior and he is its liberator. For he is the resurrected one, the firstborn to rise from the dead, the forerunner, the pathbreaker, the one who is risen again in the power of an endless life. And he is supreme. That's why our worship must be of him. Our submission must be to him. Our service must be to him. He is King, supreme in creation and in his church. Thirdly, sufficiency. For he is the only and all-sufficient Savior of sinners, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. He is the all-sufficient Savior who has done all that needs to be done, who has done all that could be done, the God manifest in the flesh, who lived the life that we could never live, who died the death that we deserve to die, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again for our justification, the one who paid on the nail once and forever, paid in his own precious blood the price of our sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. Hallelujah. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And he is the all-sufficient, the only sufficient Savior. What's more, he has reconciled man to God. And he will reconcile the creation to God, and by himself to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Who is it that doubts that you have the same name as me? Sinner is my first name. Sinner is my middle name. Sinner is my last name. You don't believe it? Look at the screen. On that screen is the video of every thought you've ever thought, every word you've ever spoken, every dream you've ever dreamt, every fantasy you've ever nursed, every lie you've ever told. Shall I tell you what happens? We sit there glued and you're out the door as fast as your legs can take you. Because you're not what you should be. You're not what you could be. You are a sinner like me by nature and by practice. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, the image of God is in his creation, but it's defaced and fallen and broken. Some of you have been for a walk today around the lake. You've admired the glory of creation around you, but you know that this world is not what it should be. It's not what it was. It's a fallen, broken, disjointed, distorted planet with tsunamis and earthquakes and thorns and thistles and heartaches and grief and pain and war and lies. You teach your child Humpty Dumpty, who sat on the wall and had the great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty together again. And we have had a great fall. and all the politicians and all the counselors and all the psychologists and all the psychiatrists and all the doctors and nurses and all the school teachers can't put us back together. But in Christ, the all-sufficient one, everything that is needed to be justified before a holy God has been done for his people. And one day, this whole creation which is in mourning will rejoice when a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness is established and King Jesus reigns without a rival. Supremacy, sufficiency. Number four, security. The security mentioned here, which comes through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The security of peace, the security of reconciliation, the security of hope, the security of peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Look at it. Those who were aliens, now welcomed. Those who were enemies, now friends. Those who were wicked in their works, now justified by faith and reconciled to God. Those who were ugly, now holy. Those who were blemished, now blameless. Can it be that you and I will be found holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight? No wonder John Newton wrote, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who's made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My guilty soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Because the sinless Savior died, my guilty soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The security that comes of knowing that we who were once at war are now at peace with heaven. And reconciliation. The word literally means a change, a dramatic change. Because the day is coming when the prophecy of Habakkuk will come to pass. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the day is coming when the voice, the loud voice from heaven will reverberate around our universe that Christ, he is the omnipotent one. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And there'll be no furrowed brows then. No heavy sighs, no broken hearts, no shattered dreams, no battles with sin and Satan. Hallelujah, in that glorious new kingdom. No undertakers, no doctors, no nurses, you'll be redundant. No pastors, we'll be redundant. No war, no hate, no crime, no cancer. No anguish, no pain, no depression, no terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And it's always winter and never Christmas. And in that kingdom, no tsunamis or earthquakes, no typhoons, no thorns or thistles. We'll have brand new bodies in a brand new world. And Christ will reign forever and forever. Not only so, but we have the security of hope. Listen to what the apostle says. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Listen, says Paul. You Christians there in Colossae, you Christians here today, continue, be steadfast, be grounded, be fastened. Don't be moved away from the hope. It is estimated that the average man can live 40 days without food, and 5 days without water, and 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. What is the hope of the gospel? The hope is that the heavens will be drawn back like the curtain, and the descending army of King Jesus will come with the blast of the trumpet and the voice of the Lord, and the graves will open, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be changed into his likeness. It was John Trapp who said, "Think to yourselves, though it be far beyond the reach of any mortal thought, what an inexplicable glory it will be to gaze upon the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ shining with incomprehensible beauty, and to consider that every vein of that blessed body bled to bring you to glory. Think, though it beyond the reach of any mortal thought, this vile body will be advanced and honored above even the brightest cherub. And in that day, we shall boast more blessings than Adam lost. In a far more glorious paradise than was created at the beginning. That is our hope. It is our security. Blaise Pascal was a genius. He was a mathematician, a scientist, a physicist, an artist, a poet, an inventor. He gave us the law of logic. His most famous work was entitled Mathematics, Logic, and the Foundations of Science. His love of maths drove him to seek logical answers to the big questions in life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where did the universe come from? Where is it going? Who's at its center? His logic led him to this conclusion, quote, "Jesus Christ is the center of everything and the object of everything. He who does not know him knows nothing of God, nothing of the world, and nothing of himself. He is the A to Z of human history. He is the Word of God become flesh. He is the Son of God become man. He is the Lord of angels who became a servant. He is the King of creation who became the King of compassion. He is the righteous one who was made sin for us. He was the eternal one. He is the eternal one who tasted death for us. He is the risen one, triumphant, who reigns victoriously. He is the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one, true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. And throughout the universe of bliss, the center, thou and sun, the eternal theme of praise is this: to heaven's beloved one, worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow." And you and I, listen, this invincible Jesus, listen. We who believe, we are the apple of his eye. We are the treasure of his heart. We are the object of his love. We are the subject of his grace from eternity to all eternity. And the great purpose of mission is that his name should be exalted and his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we who believe love you more than life itself. Grant, oh, we pray, that more and more you will be the center of our thinking and of our living. Hear us, we pray. Hasten the day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For your name's sake, amen.